Heavenly Father, as we have this opportunity to have the time in the Word of God, we just pray that You would open up our minds and our hearts, and You would cause us to understand the truth, and You would cause us to be drawn to the Scriptures. We pray, Heavenly Father, that all that we do, Lord, will bring glory and honor to You today. That is our desire, Lord, that our thoughts would be pleasing unto You, that the words of our mouth would be acceptable to You. Lord, grant us understanding as we look again at this chapter that we've been in for some time now. Give us insight into Your Word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles this morning over to Psalm 73. We're going to take another look at verses 15 and 16. And this may be our last time looking at this chapter. We'll see what the Lord does during the week. It's not like we've run out of material because I've been sharing with you. I've been using a book by D. Martin Lloyd-Jones that I've been gleaning a lot of information from. And all this that I've been sharing with you is only the first three chapters. There's still another four chapters or so left. And one of the things is I don't want to get us to the point to where you hate Psalm 73 because that's all we've been studying. So we'll just see if it's time to move on or not. But Psalm 73. And we're looking again at verses 15 and 16. Or actually it's 15, 16, 17. He says, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Now, as we've been looking at this passage, we have noted a lot of principles, and there are still some principles that I want to bring to your attention. We have looked back in verses 15 and leading up to where we are now, and we said that we must learn to always think spiritually. As we've been going through this, we saw that Asaph was very rational in his thinking, and rational thinking is fine, but not if it doesn't include Christ, if it doesn't include God and His Word. You know, we can rationally try to figure out our problems, but the problem is, at that alone, is that you'll drift away from the Lord. You'll try to figure it out on your own. You won't understand God. You become even more perplexed in trying to figure things out. You certainly can't always do what verse 1 is saying here, to where God, or rather Asaph, is proclaiming that God is good to Israel, because you're going to think that maybe you're being punished for what's going on. So we first then said we must always learn to think spiritually. You remember Philippians 4:8 told us the kinds of things that we're to think on. Now, there is a consequence if we do not think spiritually. We'll soon find ourselves in the same dangerous position which Asaph describes in this chapter so graphically. So again, we want to get that first principle, and that first principle is that we need to think spiritually. Second principle is something that we asked, how are we to promote this? How are we to encourage this kind of spiritual thinking? How can we bring ourselves to think spiritually? Well, it's certainly a learning process, I'd have to say. It's not something that, just like learning Scripture, memorizing Scripture, you hear it one time and now you're ready to say it. It takes some effort, it takes some time to work at it. We have to learn how to direct ourselves and all of our thinking into the spiritual realm. Basically, you have to saturate your mind. Now, I understand, especially with a busy household like I have, that you know my wife is with our kids all day long, and like last week, she was having to hold Hannah all day and then try to tend to the others and their needs. So it makes it very difficult to, say, walk around with a Bible. You know, so there are times you rely on things that you have learned. Other times, maybe you can turn on the radio and listen, but sometimes that's not even happening if the room is constantly noisy. You can't concentrate on anything. I know last night when I was working on this, the boys were just buzzing all through the house, bouncing off everything. I was telling Willie and Jen, it seems like that every time it's time for them to go to bed, it's like they have this extra burst of energy. You know, and in our mind, that's like, it's time to go to bed. You know, we got to harness this, you know, put this, you know, together and quiet it down. So I say all that to say this, that when I was sitting down trying to just gather my thoughts, I couldn't do it. So I know my wife struggles with that issue right there too. So it's something that you can pray for us about as well. But it is true that regardless of how we do this, We have to saturate our minds with the Word of God. If we don't, then we do run the risk of only thinking rationally when we're going through our problems. We're trying to think our way through it, and there's nothing wrong with thinking our way through it. But again, we don't want to leave God out of the equation. We don't want to go through this and say, well, you know, God, why are you doing that? You know, why are you doing this? You know, and I read through the Psalms, and I see the psalmist pouring out his heart to the Lord. And there will be times when we may say, why? But hopefully we'll come to the same conclusions that the psalmist comes to. Because, you know, he may be down and discouraged and in the beginning of the psalm, but by the time he gets to the end of the psalm, his perspective has been pulled back together. His thoughts are right. He's been set straight. And so again, saturating of our minds with Scripture, such an important point. Scripture memory, however we can do that, meditating on it. Like I said, it was very encouraging for me this past week to see so many kids memorize Scripture. And I asked them, I said, okay, well, what helped you with this? And they said, well, it was the psalm. Okay, I said, well, praise the Lord. Nothing with me, but it's just a method, right? This is a method that worked for them. Okay, so if you can run around, you're already running around sometimes with songs in your head anyway. And so we know that music has a powerful influence on us. Why not sing Scripture? Why not find another way to put it in? Now, I know that that may be stored on a different side of the brain. And sometimes when this week when I asked them to quote it and some of them couldn't get started, I said, well, sing it. No, I'm not going to sing it. You know, but they tell me, like, now that song's in my head. So they're singing it in their head, you know. And you and I do that too. We have certain tunes. And especially if there's Scripture, we can learn Scripture that way. And go back to it and keep running over it. It's a good meditation process. And since we looked at Psalm 19 and we discovered that God's Word is perfect, and since it's trustworthy and it's right and pure and it's clean and true and righteous, this is where we're to come to. The goal of our life is to have the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable to God. So we've got to focus in on right kind of thinking then. Making sure that we're thinking biblically. It's like that old adage that Charles Spurgeon said that he wanted to be that if you pricked him at any point of the day or the night, he would bleed bibline. You know, no matter what you're hitting with. I've heard John MacArthur talk about that, you know, get waking up in the middle of the night, sit up and quote Scripture or something, or some kind of principle from Scripture. I mean, we all want that going through whatever situation we're going through. And when it gets really tough in what we're going through, we don't want to go rationally through that without the Lord. We want His thinking. Because our thinking, our flesh, especially in those moments when we're tense, we're stressed, we have the temptation to drift away from God at that moment. We have the temptation to think only rationally, humanistically, not godly. And again, just going back to this whole issue, we have to saturate our minds. It's like Romans 12. You know, you're presenting your body as a living sacrifice, and how are you doing that? By the transforming of what? Your mind. And see, this too was Asaph's desire, and I know that this was his desire. He may have been perplexed and may have been very concerned, but he was focused in on how he handled his problem, right? He didn't want to air his doubts. He didn't want to discourage God's people. Verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. He wanted to make sure that if anything he knew, if I say this, then this is going to make matters worse. You know, and I think about this in the home. We get in our discussions with our spouses, right? Somebody's got to be a peacemaker in there. Somebody. Even though you feel like, hey, I'm going to win this argument this time. I'm going to punch through this. Be a peacemaker. Somebody's got to come to the point to where you're going to stop saying everything that comes to your mind. There's got to be a stopping point. And I believe that this is what he did. Now, to take him further, he did something else besides just stop what he was saying. It says that he went into the sanctuary of God. He said, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. What happens when you come into God's presence? Now, I put that question up and I immediately think of this. You're always in God's presence. If God is omnipresent, you're never out of His presence. And sometimes people think, well, I come to church, I'm in the presence of God at church. Well, I hope that you are. But you're in the presence of God when you're in your car, driving to get to church. You're in the presence of God when you were getting dressed this morning. You're in the presence of God when you rolled over and hit the snooze button three times. Right? Regardless, you're in the presence of God. And I hope that I'm always in the presence of God because I want Him to watch over me when I'm sleeping. Amen? And Scripture does teach that we are always in His presence. Let me have you to turn to Revelation chapter 1. And what happens, and again I pose this question, what happens when you come into God's presence? Let's just look at two examples of what happened when someone came into the presence of God. Okay? Revelation chapter 1. Now, let's just start back at verse 9. And we'll just read all the way down to the end of the chapter. And this will give us the fuller picture here. John says this, "I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and the kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, 'Write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea.' Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned," now he begins to describe what he saw. What did he see? Verse 12, "I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the seven lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength." So he tells us in verse 12, when he turned around and he heard this voice, he says he saw seven golden lampstands. Each lampstand represented the church. And right in the midst of that, he sees Christ. Now we see in verse 17 how he responded to this. "When I saw him, I went on Christian TV and I gave my testimony." Is that what it says? I went on TBN. TBN had to be around there, but CNN. CNN's been around forever, right? So you got TBN and CNN. They had to be together. No, he says he fell at his feet like a dead man. "And he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Therefore write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." So Jesus is right there in the midst of His church. And as you read the seven churches, He has a message for each one of them. Two out of the seven He commends. The rest He condemns. How would God look at our church? How does God look at us? How is it that we appear before Him when we come into His presence? What happens when you go into His presence? Well, here in the case of John, John falls down. Falls down like a dead man. And I think if people who are proclaiming they really saw God were honest, if they really saw God, they would do the same thing. They wouldn't be going on TV and saying, "You know, I want to proclaim to you, I just went to heaven and there are no bathrooms in heaven." One guy said that. Another guy said, "You know, when I go in and start shaving, Jesus comes in and puts His arm around me." You wouldn't have any of that silliness going on. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said he was called up to the third heaven and he was able to see and hear things that were unspeakable. He was told not to talk about it. We don't know what he saw. But whatever he saw, God didn't want it revealed. He didn't want it disclosed. We go to chapter 4 and you can read about the throne of God right there. And you can read about the angels that are around the throne, the cherubim, as they're crying out day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." How do we respond? We are always in the presence of God. There's never a time when we're outside the presence of God. We have to realize that. So when we're going through this perplexing situation, we've got to realize God is right there. He hasn't left us alone going through this. He didn't leave Asaph alone going through this. Let me have you also to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. And as you're turning there, let me just say that this certainly put Asaph in his right atmosphere. This helped him in his thinking. He came to the place to where he finally was getting it. But look at Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 also is another passage that gives us a response to someone in the presence of God. It begins in verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. You certainly don't hear somebody saying that when they say they saw the Lord, right? They're more focused on themselves and on who's on the throne. Seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, with two He flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." So how did Isaiah respond when he came into the presence of God here? When he walks into the temple and he sees the Lord on the throne, high and exalted. And the train, that train is like that part of the wedding garment that follows the bride. And it's just filling up the room, and smoke is filling the room, and the pillars are shaking. What kind of response would you have? Well, you're going to have one or two responses. You're going to fall down like a dead man, like John did. And probably as you're falling down, you're probably begging God not to consume you. And here he's confessing, "Woe is me." Woe was the sign of judgment. He was condemning himself, saying, "Woe is me, for I'm ruined. I've got a dirty mouth, and I dwell among people with dirty mouths." It's amazing that he talks about the tongue, because you go to James chapter 3, and it talks about the control of the tongue, and how the tongue itself can defile the whole body. So if you think things, and then you air those things, we call that airing dirty laundry, guess what? You defiled your whole self, right? And here he says, when I came into the presence of God, I saw Him, but I also knew He saw me. And He saw my sin. He saw my mouth, my life. And of course, even though he saw all of this, God also cleansed him. See that? Verse 6, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven.'" He cleansed him. He was clean. Now that's the response of two people coming into the presence of God. Their reaction. I believe Asaph, realizing in Psalm 73, not only if he had aired his doubts, would he betray God's people, but he also would have betrayed God. He was already struggling with those types of thoughts that were sinful. Praise the Lord, he didn't air it. But I want you also to notice where else he came from. Look at verse 16. He says, "When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight." I believe that this is one of the great fundamental principles of our faith, which we so eagerly forget. Notice the word he says, "perceive." Verse 17, he says, "Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived therein." What do you do when you go into the sanctuary of God? Some people say, "I come to church and I have my fix. I go home." And they'll say, "Well, we went to church," but it has no bearing on their life. It has no effect on their life. I was listening to Alistair Begg this week from Hebrews 13. And that's the whole point he was making in that message. That somehow you've got to get this into practice. Somehow you got to come to the point to where the connection is that I go to church, and while I'm there to understand the things of God so that I can put them in practice right after hearing it. You don't wait until you go home to put it into practice. You start applying it right then and there. As the Lord convicts your heart as you hear things that the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart about, you immediately respond to that. You immediately do something about it. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, what we find in the sanctuary of God is not a merely a general influence, not merely a matter of atmosphere. When Asaph went into the sanctuary of God, God was giving understanding. You know, in the parable of the soils, in that parable right there, the only one that was illustrating that a person truly got saved was the last one, the last soil, the one that fell on good ground and brought about a hundredfold. It bore fruit. And it says in that passage, when he understood. There are a lot of people that can't tell you the gospel, yet they say they're Christians. Are they Christians? There are a lot of people that walk away from church and they don't understand the Word of God. What was the point? Go and have a feeling? Emotional goosebumps? You could walk away and just say, well, I went to church. See, Asaph wasn't merely feeling better. He was put into right thinking. When he went into the sanctuary of God, he was given understanding. Again, he didn't merely just feel better. He was brought to the place to where he could think rightly. And that's so important, isn't it? That we're brought to that understanding. I like what D. Martin Lloyd-Jones also says here. Religion should not act as a drug on us. Some people take church, they take Christianity, they take everything. To them, it's like taking dope. It's a fix. When I went to a charismatic church after I got saved, the brother that led me to the Lord took me there. I will be honest with you, it was an emotional high. And that's what appealed to me. I didn't realize that at first. A few months later, I realized that. And I realized that this is what is missing in a lot of churches. I think we ought to have some emotion in there, but not to the point to where the mind doesn't control it. I think the mind should be in control. But I think we ought to be joyful in the fellowship. Sometimes we ought to cry. See, their idea of the house of God and worship is just a place where they can forget their troubles for the time being. They come in to get their fix. They said, you know, everything's really troublesome in the world. I come in here, I get my fix, I'm ready to go at it again. This is not the religion of the Bible. True religion was never meant just to produce some general effect. The Bible is a revelation of God's ways with respect to man. It's meant to give us understanding. Anytime you read your Bible, that's what you're shooting for. I want to understand this. And this is a task. I tell you what, if you want to find out whether you get this or not, teach it to someone else. Teach it to your family. Teach it to your kids. Teach it to another brother or sister. You'll find out if you really get this or not. Because you're now having to explain this in your own words. Tell me what this means. Somebody asked you a question. Answer the question. Don't just give that question, that answer that many pious Christians give. The answer is Jesus Christ. Like Swindoll, I think I've told you this, that Swindoll said that a buddy of his was speaking at this camp, and it was a real pious camp, Christian young people, and he was trying to break up the monotony there and get them focused on reality. And he says, okay, I'll say this. He says, what is brown, has a bushy tail, eats nuts, climbs trees, you know, hides his nuts for the winter. And they all sat there quietly. And so he asked it again. Finally, a kid in the back says, I think it's a squirrel, but I'll say Jesus Christ. Come on, let's live in reality. You know, if I'm describing a squirrel, it's a squirrel, right? It's not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not a squirrel. But sometimes we get so pious that we don't get here. This is real living right here. I want to know when I wake up tomorrow that I have the Word of God and I'm armed with the truth for what I need to go through that day. And I can make sure that when I pray and I ask God for help and understanding and wisdom, like we read in Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom is crying out. Are we willing to take it? Are we willing to apply it? Let's don't take the Bible like a pill. You know, I had my daily devotions. Well, that's fine. You have your daily devotions if you walk away with this. But if you're asked in the end of the day, what did you read that morning? I don't know. You know, it's better for you If you're not going to take the time to learn something new from Scripture, go back through something that you have learned. And go back over it. Go back over those passages. If our practice of religion does not give us understanding, then it's something that may well do us harm. And we should be better without it. See, this has become, again, the problem, I believe, with many Bible studies. Instead of getting the proper understanding of God's Word, it's left up to what everyone else thinks. It's called a pooling of ignorance. That's a problem. Somebody in there's got to study it. Somebody in there's got to understand what it means. Or we're wasting our time. And if we're going to sit around and read Scripture, I have no trouble with reading Scripture. We need to read Scripture. We read Scripture in here every time we meet, right? But if we're going to sit around and read Scripture, somebody's got to know what that Scripture means so we can talk about it. We don't need to hear something like, well, what's this mean to you, David? I'd like to hear your perspective. Okay, Mike, what's that mean to you? I don't care what it means to each of you. Because what it means is what it means. And it'll be one meaning. So what it means to you and you is what it means to me. Whether we're on different continents, what it means is what it means. And when you get to the meaning, now you've gotten to the Scripture. So you see how important understanding is. If you don't get to the meaning, then you haven't gotten to the interpretation of Scripture. You haven't gotten to the understanding of Scripture. That's what we're after. Understanding. And just so well illustrated in that video right there is, you know, you have a Bible study, you have people coming to the Bible study. You may have a guy or someone leading that Bible study, but somebody's got to do the homework. The accurate interpretation of Scripture, instead of running around the room and saying, what do you feel this means? What do you feel this means? What's this mean to you? Again, the interest is not what's it mean to you, but what does it mean? What did Paul mean when he wrote this? What did Asaph mean when he wrote this in Psalm 73? What was God's intention in what we have here? And again, when you get to the meaning, now you have the Scripture. So you've got to get to the meaning. That should be something we strive after all the time. And that's exactly what Asaph did. It says in verse 17, until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived, then I understood their end. So we have to remember this. Everything in the Bible is addressed to the mind. It's addressed to the thinking. God wants you to think. And then, based upon that thinking, then you act. You respond. The Bible doesn't merely give us an experience. It actually enables us to understand life. And so think about this with Asaph. He started to think straight in the temple of God. He went home, and guess what? He continued to think straight. Why? Because he had understanding. He had understanding. Think about this. Do you know in whom you believed? Do you know what you have believed? What is actually your chief desire? Is it simply to be happy, or is it to know the truth? And then think with me on this one. Where does it come from? Where does that understanding come from? It comes from God. Where did Solomon get that great wisdom? We heard in Proverbs chapter 8. 1 Kings 4:29 says, now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind like the sand that is on the seashore. He got it from God. It's like in James chapter 1. We're told, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We're going through troubles. We don't want to try to figure this out on our own. We want to lean heavily on the Word of God. And we're going to lean heavily on what we know of Scripture. And you go through this experience and you go through this trial and this trouble and this temptation. You have to interpret it in light of Scripture. And therefore you have to come to the understanding of your situation in light of Scripture. Again, when Asaph got understanding, then he knew what would happen to the wicked. And it was foolish to envy them. Look at what he says. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you arouse, you will despise their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a brute beast before you. See, when he got the understanding, what changed? Asaph changed. His understanding changed. He was no longer senseless. He was no longer ignorant. He now understood. And look down at verse 25, what he now confesses. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. If we keep our eyes on God and guard our hearts from drifting, God remains our desire. He actually remains our joy. How are we to love God? Mark 12:33 says, with all the heart, with all the what? Understanding, and with all the strength. We read Proverbs 8:1. Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? Again, we're after understanding. That's what we want. Father, I pray as we have had the opportunity to hear your word and or just to be challenged in our understanding. I pray, Lord, that that's what we are after. Every time we come together, we want to understand the word. We want to walk away from here with understanding. We want to go through the trials with understanding. Lord, like Asaph, when he came into your sanctuary, then he understood the end for those who he had envied. Our end and their end is so different. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have the right perspective when we think about those that are lost. Just not that they have everything now and that they're going to perish and they don't need anything. Right now, that's what they think. They don't need anything because they have everything. But they don't have the one true God for whom they would spend eternity with. Instead, they have a very, very bleak future. Father, help us to internalize what we have went over today. Help us to understand how important it is that we think biblically. And help us, Lord, as we leave this place today, that we apply immediately what we have learned. And Lord, help us to even come at the Word with such a desire to say, okay, what does this mean? Not to me, but what does this mean? And Lord, to stay in that till we understand it, what you meant when you wrote it. And Father, as we have this opportunity to come to the table, we pray, Lord, that we come to this with understanding. Understanding perfectly what Jesus Christ did on our behalf and how that we're to remember what He has done. We thank you for taking our sin on you. We thank you for stepping in our place, place that we deserved. Lord, help us now as we meditate on the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.